Let's bow our heads together as we open God's Word today. Lord, thank you for this great privilege that we have to come into your presence and to open the Word of God and to seek your face. And Lord, we thank you that it is you who first seek us, and that you who first love us, and that we respond with seeking you and loving you. Please, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher, and may we respond to the promptings and the call of the Spirit this day is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you noticed that it seems like the smartest people on the planet are atheists? I mean, you go to the universities and you think, wow, I mean, and you kind of look at this and you kind of scratch your head and say, huh, how did that, I mean, even Stephen Hawking, who up until the year 2014, and this is actually a quote from his writings, he actually stated that science is about discovering the mind of God. And I hear, I go, amen, yes. But here up in 2014, September 23, an interview, he says, I'm going to declare it, I am an atheist. I'm an atheist, he said. And then he went on to talk about, he said, you know, the best shot that the human species has at immortality is not religion. Our best shot at immortality is space travel. Mars, anyone? Huh? Want to sign up? I think they're already, you know, looking for people to go, okay, right? But space travel, that is the best shot we have at immortality. By the way, he went on with a caveat, and his caveat was this. We best be careful as we head out, because we might run into aliens who are bad aliens that would make us their slaves. Now, these are the conversations that the smartest people on the planet are having in terms of the future for the human race. I want you to know something. This is important, especially for young people to realize this. It wasn't always like this. In fact, atheism as a major kind of option for the brightest thinkers only was 1870s with a man named Friedrich Nietzsche who kind of brought, that's not that long ago. It's like 150 years or less in terms of all of human history. In fact, if you go back, you go all the way back to people like Aristotle and Socrates and Plato, the reality is they believed in a being. They actually did. Aristotle, like Socrates and Plato before him, believed in a deity or a god, a being. However, here's the interesting part. Aristotle, the name that he gave this being was the unmovable mover. How do you like that for a name for God? The unmovable mover. What's he talking about? He said, well, he's this prime mover, which means the first one. And he said, now he actually believed that the universe was eternal, no beginning and no end. That's an interesting belief. There's this eternal universe, no beginning, no end, but that the unmovable mover would be the first mover that would move, and he would reach over and touch the first domino. Boom. And then, anybody ever done that at home on the table? You know, you set up all, and of course, you always knock, you know, someone steps wrong, you know, boom, it all goes, then you have to set up again. But his point was, he says, this unmovable mover hits the first domino, there it goes, but he's unmovable. No matter what happens down line, it won't affect him. What does that mean? What kind of a God would that be? What kind of a God is that? Well, what it means is that once you hit the first domino, he's the mover, he moves, boom, the domino starts. That as it goes, no matter how much pain or agony that we are in, no matter our tears, no matter our prayers, none of it matters. He is unmovable. Woo! What a contrast. What a contrast with the picture of God that we find in the very first pages and all the way through the story of this God that we find in the Bible. What a contrast. When our first parents crossed the line, you know, remember God draws the line. When our first parents crossed that line and eat of the forbidden fruit and they run and hide, who shows up? The unmovable mover? Well, a movable mover wouldn't show up, would he? No, he wouldn't even show up. But the reality, no, there's a very different God that we find in this picture. And you'll see it here, Genesis chapter 3. You'll remember this passage. Genesis 3 and verse 8 and 9 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God." Remember, Lord, those capital 4 L-O-R-D reaches all the way back to the I Am roots for this Yahweh. Yahweh God, the sound of the Lord God, the I Am, walking in the garden. In the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They run and hide. Let's go to the next. "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him," where are you? Not just whisper. "Where are you? Where are you, Adam? Eve, where are you?" I love this picture of God. God is not the unmovable mover. No, no. This is a God who, when we hide, he seeks. Amen? I mean, don't you love that picture of a God like that? When we hide, he seeks. Any of you ever play when you're a kid and you're playing hide and seek and the kids stop looking for you? Everyone experience that? Any parent ever try to console a child who's been hiding and nobody's still looking and you have to go back in there, then you go find them? Everyone done that one? I mean, I remember this would have been 1969, and I was chosen to be a delegate to the World Youth Congress in Zurich, Switzerland. And my church, Hampton Roads Church in Hampton, Virginia, got together and helped raise the money, like $300, for me to be able to go do this thing. It sounds like nothing, you know, you can go do this. But there, and off we went. And I was the only kid from a place called Shenandoah Valley Academy in Virginia, the Shenandoah Valley. All the rest of the kids on the trip were all from up in the big city, D.C. And it was a place called Tacoma Academy, Tacoma Park Academy. And so anyway, my parents drive me up. I get on the bus. I don't know anybody. And I was like, what was I? I was a junior in academy, going to be that next year. I just finished my sophomore year. And we get on a bus. We drive to JFK Airport. We watch, this will date it, we actually watch the first step, one giant leap for mankind, one step, small step. We actually happens in JFK, a big screen. I fell asleep 5 minutes before. I never saw it, okay? I was so tired. I didn't see it. But they all told me, it was amazing. He jumped, he stepped on the moon, you know? So anyway, we get on the, we fly across. We get over there. We get to Zurich, Switzerland. And we put all of our stuff in a school, a big school building there. Like, I don't remember if it was elementary or high school, but it was a school building there in Zurich. We go in, place our bags, and we had these cots all lined up for the guys' space and the girls' space over here. We go over, we line up our space or our stuff, and then we jump on a bus and we head down to the sports stadium for the night's meetings. And the meetings go, you know, big meeting that night and very exciting. In fact, believe this or not, that night a group of Czechoslovakian young people came and stood. And if any of you remember, the 1968 was when the Soviet tanks rolled into Czechoslovakia. And they ran through with a picture of John Huss, and they threw the, and one of these floated my way. I still have it in my Bible. In fact, it's every single morning I turn to my psalm, and it marks the spot where I begin my prayer for the day. But that night, I picked that up. That's my memento from that night. And as we were heading out, and I'm going out with this new group of teenagers that I've just met. We don't really know each other. We know names now. But we're headed out. And once I hear someone top of my and I turn, and his name is Elder Cyril Miller, who was my dad's conference president. And he says, "Hey, is your dad here? Is your mom here?" And I said, "No, I'm here with this group." And he kind of asked me a few questions. I said, "Hey, it's really good to see you. Tell your folks hi for me." I turn around. My group is gone. And I think, ooh. Okay, so I go hustling out there and get outside the sports stadium, and I get out, and I in the street out there, I'm going up this way. I don't see them. And I think, okay, by the way, when do you start really understanding directions? When your parents drive you, are you always thinking about how to get places or where you are? I mean, it's when you start driving yourself, right? I'm going, I know we came from that direction, I think, or was it that one? And I think, okay, I think the bus came. And now it's getting, I mean, it's like 10, 10:30, and I'm going, So I think, okay, I started walking. And I'm walking, and I saw a young man, not much older than me, but and he came riding on a bicycle, and he had a uniform on, and he was a policeman riding on a bike. And I said, I know two words, like ja and nein in German, okay? So I knew two words in German, but I'm going, I'm lost. And he's like, no speaking to English. I'm going, no speaking to Deutsch. But so, and we're kind of like, and then he calls a guy over. There's a little shop open, and they tried it. And I said, school, okay. Ah, he says, and he, next thing you know, he waves down a taxi, and he says, good, he'll take you. And phew, off we go. The exact opposite direction. I knew that was wrong. And we're flying. Well, you know, I have everything on me that I own. I mean, I have my passport, and my mom told me, don't ever let your passport go, you know, don't let that get lost. So don't leave it sitting in this. So I had it with me. All my money, $100 to last for 3 weeks in Europe, okay? Think about it. And so so I have all that on me. And I get in this all at once this taxi takes off, and I'm watching. I had never been, and I'm watching these things click, and I'm going, oh, my goodness, I am going to lose all my money in the first night on this, because this taxi is, and I said, no, not this way. He goes, school. I said, he finally turns around, goes this way and drives, and finally I'm watching this thing add up and add up. I think it ended up being like $15. And as it goes, and I went, just let me out. I can't spend another, I don't remember what it was, whatever, what do they call it, Pierre? What do they call them over there? Franks, thank you. I can't spend another franc. I can't do another franc. Just let me out. I said, is there a park? He said, you cannot sleep in park. I said, okay, just let me out. I'll walk. So now it's 11:15, headed for 11:30, and I get out. He drives off, and I start walking. And I'm thinking, okay, I don't know the language. I don't know where anything is. I'm nobody. And I said, I'm an academy student. I know I'm in big trouble. I know they're going to send me home the next day. Like, you didn't come in last night. Go home. So I'm like, oh, I'm in trouble. Okay, kids, do not do this at home. Never, ever, ever do this. But I went and I tried some car doors, okay? Because I thought, I've got to lay down somewhere. I'm exhausted. We just traveled, flew across the big. And so I start trying. And I was by this little apartment building. And there was this Volkswagen bus. I thought, and it opened. I thought, oh, I can sleep in the back. I got in. I hid my stuff under the seat. I said, if someone comes, I won't have the money on me or the passport. It'll be off. So I hid that stuff. Then I get back there. But it was kind of just this little thin little cloth over these metal kind of corrugated. And I was like, oh, and it was cold. And finally, I thought, okay. So I get out and check some more. And I found another small car. I get in, hide everything underneath, sleep in the back seat. Until I hear a car door slam. And I go, oh, it's not my car, thank God. And then I wait till they kind of get, and I look at my watch. I thought it said 7. It was actually 5 in the morning. But then I looked around, I didn't see anybody. I get out, close the door. I'm very hungry, very thirsty. And I just start walking. And I thought, and I walk this way. And it kind of turned right and walked. And I turned right again. And I'm walking. There's the school. I thought, what? I walk 10 minutes, and I'm at the school. I'm sure that's it. I go up and try the door. The door was open. This is Switzerland. Okay, so the door's open. You can open it. And so I open the door. I go in, and I go down the hallway, and I go to the room where the guys were, and I pull it in. Everybody, you know, and they're just sawing logs in there. And I thought, I take my shoes off. I go tiptoe in. I go all the way down to the end where the cot is. I zip down the bag. I slide in with my clothes on, jump in, lay there for a half hour, breathing hard, sure I'm in trouble. And then all of a sudden the alarm goes off, and everybody gets up, our leader, and says, let's go. And all at once it hits me. Nobody knew I was gone. Nobody came looking. I know the feeling. Nobody came looking. I was just... boom, there I am. And they said, let's go to breakfast. Okay. They said, wow, you got dressed fast. Yeah, well, yeah, yeah. So, you know, the guy's like, whoa, how'd you do that? So I did, shoo, off we go. I love the fact that we serve a God who actually, when we hide or when we get lost, he seeks. Amen? Philippians 2, look how far he comes. Look at this in Philippians 2. Jesus, who though he's in the form of God, didn't count equality God with God way up in heaven to be grasped. He emptied himself, became a servant, and is born in light. Whoa, think about what it was he did. He said, I'm going to go looking. I am going to go and I'm going to seek. I'm going to go look. I am going to find my lost ones. And why does he do this? What's his mission? This is from Luke 19 and verse 10. The next verse. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. See, God's the initiator. We go, well, are we going to see? God is the one who initiates this thing. He's the one who comes. He's the one who seeks. Uncommon love seeks. This uncommon love we've committed ourselves to, uncommon love seeks. Does not sit back and wait, but actually goes and takes the initiative and goes and seeks. And by the way, anybody know where the story that verse comes from? It's the last verse of the Zacchaeus story. It's the Zacchaeus story of Jesus who went and reached and sought out an outsider. He sought out someone who was despised and an outsider. He seeks him. That's the kind of God that we serve. He seeks even someone as far away and outside as an Ethiopian eunuch. Let's go to that story. That story is found in the book of Acts, chapter 8. And you remember, the angel of the Lord says to Philip. Now, you remember who Philip is. Philip is one of the seven deacons. Philip is a deacon along with Stephen, who, as you remember, was the first martyr. But Philip becomes one who becomes called in early church history. They call him Philip the Evangelist. In fact, he's been up in Samaria going to this. You imagine going to Samaria carrying the message of the gospel. Excuse me. He goes from Samaria. The angel of the Lord says, I want you to go down to the south, the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, down to the desert. We're talking the Sinai Peninsula, that desert area. It's an area that I was privileged to be on a bus as we drove through on a tour to the Holy Land, but we were in that stretch, and I'm telling you, it is bleak and desert out there. And that's the place he sent him to. Next verse. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He's in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this is an amazing. First of all, let me ask a question. I'll come back to how amazing this is that he comes all the way from Ethiopia to come all the way to Jerusalem to worship. But first of all, I want to ask you a question. In this story, and we have Philip and we have Ethiopia, who is the seeker in this story? Is Philip a seeker? Well, you'd say, Philip is being obedient to the call. And God's call, he doesn't know what he's going to find in Gaza. All he knows is he's being called to go. But he goes with a readiness. I love the fact that he's called Philip the Evangelist, because the word that works best for me with the word evangelist is like, that's kind of a word. Like, what? Philip is a good newser. Philip's a good newser. He's a good newser, and he's just been called to go somewhere, and he obediently goes. So he's seeking to do God's will, not sure what he's going to find. The Ethiopian eunuch, he starts out, and I went to Siri and said, Siri, how far is Ethiopia from, how far is Aswan Dam from Jerusalem? Because in my commentary, it stated that the Ethiopians in those days were actually what was called the Nubian kingdom, and it was right south of the Aswan Dam. And she comes back and says, it's 543 miles. I go, wow, that's a journey. You talk about a seeker. First of all, he gets on one of those boats. And I love those boats on the Nile, one with a single sail. And you kind of set that. He would have taken that boat down the Nile, or is it up the Nile? But he would have down the Nile, and he's heading toward the Mediterranean. As he heads there, however many miles that is, and he gets finally to the mouth of the Nile, and then he gets off and he books past and he goes and gets some. He has to at this point order some chariots. By the way, he's treasurer of Candace's. He has some few dollars. He's a man of means. He's able to hire some chariots because he wouldn't be doing this by himself. He has to have some guards with him. They set off across the desert. They go to Jerusalem. They get to Jerusalem. He sees the temple, which is one of the wonders of the world. Beautiful, beautiful thing, just glistening in the sun. And he would have seen that and gone, yes, I'm here. And he goes to the temple, and he comes in, and as he gets there, he suddenly sees there's a barrier. There's a barrier there. There's a wall. It says, this is the court of the Gentiles. To go past, you must be a Jew. And he goes, well, but I'm a God-fearer, and I believe in the God of Israel. My heart has been drawn to this God. Well, that's fine, but this is you go this far, and oh, by the way, you're from the queen's court? Are you a eunuch? Yeah. Uh-uh. It's very clear. You don't come into the temple. You don't enter the temple. And as a Gentile, on two count, that's two strikes and you're out. You're not coming in. He came to Jerusalem to worship. And here's the amazing part to me. He comes there to worship. And he has this experience of not being able to enter in. And yet he still has such a heart for this God that he buys a scroll of the book. Anybody remember which book he bought? Isaiah. He still, even though he is kept, he still buys the book, the scroll of the book of Isaiah. Let's keep going. Returning, seated in the chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He's now on his way back home again. And that's when Philip gets called. So two seekers here. Two seekers who are Philip, who's seeking to do God's will, not sure what's ahead, and this man who's come seeking the truth as it is of the God of the Bible, even buys his own scroll, which must have cost a small fortune. Handwritten. I mean, unbelievable. He has this thing to carry with him as he heads back. Now, let's go to the next step. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Let's go back to our first question. Who is the true seeker in this story? It's God. God is the one, through the Spirit, who in fact has been drawing the heart of this Ethiopian eunuch toward the true God, the living God. And God the Spirit has been drawing him, and he now then responds, and he comes, he's now seeking, he was first being the Spirit seeking him, now he seeks, and as he goes, here he comes, and what happens? The Spirit now, who had called Philip over here, says, Philip, go to that chariot. When I think about how God, timing is everything, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that in your life? Timing is everything. How do you get this convergence to happen on this Gaza road where this chariot passes at the moment this man, Philip, comes, and boom, there they are. And the Spirit goes, that chariot? Go to it. Join the chariot. I love this picture of God involved in the life of his people to bring this man to find him as the answer. God seeking, and in that seeking, he brings Philip into it, into the process. Now, we always say this, but this is not meant to be simply a story, kind of a history lesson from the past. God calling anybody here to go to a chariot today? Calling anybody to be a good newser in this space? And here we are. Every one of us. Everyone who names the name of Jesus is a good newser called to go where God will lead us, that we would have that convergence point with the very individual the Spirit is already working to bring to Christ. So now we step into the realm of mystery. How are you going to do this, God? Well, there's even other questions. Will I be willing to allow you to do this work? Or am I just going to? I love that in the song. How is it to trust beyond the borders? Or because my border, I love the way Steve prayed. He says, you know, that we would have trust. That here's my trust will go this far. There's my border on trust. Would we be willing to let him take us out beyond that border to go to that next step and the next step of who it is God is going to use us as a channel of his grace to reach that person? This is years ago, and hon, you'll remember this, when we were first married at Andrews University. We moved into our little apartment in Beechwood. I think Elizabeth Talbot said she started out at Beechwood last week. But we're at this little Beechwood apartment. I as a seminary student, I had been assigned to work with a local youth group, and that was at the Village Church in Berrien Springs. So you got to know something that, you know, when you go into town, you see it's the First Baptist Church. Well, you figure, well, there must be a second, third, and fourth. Okay. Well, Village Church was at least second, maybe third. But because the University Church is number one, but then you have this other church. And we were assigned there, and we discover that in this church that our youth group was made up of a number of kids with families that weren't able to afford academy. And so a lot of these kids were in public schools, and there was just, we walked into a place that God really, it was his hand to bring us there and to those kids and for them, for us, and for them to bless us in response and for us to be blessed by working with them. But we get there and we start getting to know the kids. And then I remember the very first Sabbath morning, In comes this kid, and he looked kind of rough. He wasn't dressed well. His hair was, it didn't have the right kind of haircut. It was kind of combed over. And I saw that he had a lot of, like, scabs on his face. And I just thought, and so I said, hi, I'm George, and what's your name? And, well, CP. I said, what? He said, CP. I said, CP? CP? CP. I said, okay, CP. And I said, what's that stand for? You don't have to know. I said, okay. Okay, I don't have to know. By the way, I found out later, he had been named Connie. Okay, moms and dads, think about this. Now, Connie used to be a name that Connie Mack owned the Chicago Cubs. But here's a boy named Connie. It's kind of like a boy named Sue syndrome kind of situation. And so he's going to be CP, right? So there he is. And here's Connie. Here's CP. And I said, so CP, what happened to the, why have you, he said, oh, you know, pimples. I said, pimples? He said, yeah. He said, I get those pimples and they're just awful. He said, they look bad. I just take my knife and I just kind of fix them. And I thought, okay, now you get a little picture of the kind of world he was growing up in, the kind of way, and kids were scared of him. And there was just kind of this, and as we got to know him, there were things that happened. I mean, there was that one camp out where I told him, no, you can't do it, whatever it was, and he said, huh, and he threw a little bit of gasoline on the picnic table and threw a match on it. So here I thought, wow, they never trained us this in Pathfinders. Fire on the picnic table. Whoa. He's like, ah. And it's just like, no, what are you doing? So but this is the kind of our setting, and he's in a very hurt and very broken family, and with a mom that, you know, is not his, and it was hard and very, very difficult. And then one day his dad calls me, and dad calls and says, he says, CP's run away. I said, what? He said, he's gone. He's run. He's gone. He didn't leave a note or anything. Just he's done. He took off. And then I said, well, where do you think he went? I said, where would he go? And he said, well, he said, his mom lives in Chicago, and, you know, I have an address where the last address we had for her. And he said, would you be willing to look for him? And so I said, well, yeah, let me talk to my wife. And we talked, and I said, okay. And so that morning I had the address and got my green Volkswagen filled up with gas, my 72 Super Beetle. And we had a prayer together, and Leanne hugged me like she'd never see me again. And then I get in the car, and boom, I drive to Chicago, which is about two and a half hour drive. And GPS, what's a GPS in 19... No. So I drive down there, and I got this address on this piece of paper, and I go to gas stations, and say, where did it... So, you know, and I find I'm on the south side of Chicago. That's a tough place. You know, even today, I mean, it's such a hurting place. And so I go there, and the directions got me good enough to where I could go, and I parked on the street, and I looked, and this is this huge old tenement building. I mean, like something out of a Dickens novel. It just was massive thing and just ancient looking. And so what do? Okay, hide my wallet under the front seat. Okay, I'm good at this. I hide wallets. Okay, I thought, I'm not taking my wallet on this. I look at the folks on the street, and I go, the wallet stays here. However, I still have my keys, I got to take my keys. So I lock. So I'm going to head over here and start to look. And I come across and I thought, I'll keep my watch on in case anybody needs something, that I'll offer them my watch. See, because yeah, okay, you don't have a wallet. What do you have? Okay, I have a watch. Here, you can have that. So, and I head over there, and then I get there and I start climbing this. There was no elevator. This thing's ancient. So I climb stairs, one, you know, two, three, four, five stories, and I'm up in this thing. And I go down, and I think, okay, this is the number, but there's an A and there's a B, and I'm like, how? I'm just going to knock on the door, and I knock on the door, and the lady comes. She says, what do you want? And I said, I'm trying to find a young man who's a friend of mine, and this. And she said, oh, she said, you don't understand this building. She says, there's the whole space here, which is the first block, and then there's a walkway, and it's like an inner courtyard, but it's not a courtyard. It's another set of tenements. So they're like concentric, you know, in this. And she said, you know what? She said, why don't you come through my apartment, go out the other side. So I come all the way through. She has a door on both sides to two different balconies. And then I go through there. I take another walk across here, a catwalk over there. And I come over, and there it is. I knock on the door. And they open it. And it's a hurting place. You can just, I even saw a cupboard open, and there was nothing in the cupboard. I knew that. And I say, okay. And they said, yes. And I said, what do you want? And I said, I'm CP's friend. And they said, you're here for, I said, yes. And they said, I said, is he here? And they said, he's in there sleeping. And I said, could I see him? And the mom said, yeah, you can see him. And so I went down and I knocked on his door and I knocked again. I kind of opened it and he kind of rolled and he was on the floor. There was no mattress, it was an empty room, floor with some blankets and a pile of magazines that you wouldn't want in your house, and he just there. And I said, CP. And he goes, what? Pastor George, what? And I said, yeah. I said, I'm here. I said, I just wanted to come see how you're doing. How'd you find me? I said, oh, it doesn't matter. I said, but I just came, and we start this conversation. And he's really unhappy, actually, unhappy that I came. But I said, CP, can we do lunch together? I'm really hungry. And I knew there was no food in the house. And he said, okay. We go, we do lunch. I asked him, tell me the story, what's happening, what he told. Long story short, at the end of the day, after he'd said no, 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 at the end he said, I'll go home with you. And he get in the van, and we drove back in my little Volkswagen and got to go home. I so wish, in those days I just didn't know how, but I so wish I'd stayed connected with him, but I can tell you this part. After we moved, about probably, 9 months, 10 months later, we moved to Ohio. But on the day we moved, he was the kid that came from the youth group to help us move, you know? And I just, so for me, when I look at a story like this and go, okay, what chariot is God asking you to go join? I mean, every one of us has a circle of people around us. Who is it that God wants to reach through you and to touch and to be loved through you? Who is that? By the way, if you pray, the Holy Spirit will tell you. The Holy Spirit will actually lead you in that direction. Let's keep going and see what happens. He goes to the chariot, and let's go to the next verse. So Philip ran. I love this part. Philip isn't like, oh man, I have to go do this. No, Philip is like, pew, he runs. And he gets to the chariot, and he hears him, he's reading Isaiah the prophet. He says, do you understand what you read? Which is, by the way, always the best place to start is with a question, right? Don't come in and lay it on him. No, you come in. Do you know what you're reading there? And what's the Ethiopian say? How can I unless someone would guide me? He invites Philip to come up and sit with him. The door is open, and Philip is sitting there in the chariot as they're heading down the Gaza road. And look what they're reading. Next verse. The passage of Scripture was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opens not his mouth. What? Where is this from in the Bible? Isaiah what? 53. This is Isaiah 53. This is the passage of the suffering servant who was, and he's reading it, and then let's go to the 33. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? His life is taken away from the earth. And now the Ethiopian man has a question in verse 34. The eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is it about himself or about someone else? And I love Philip's answer, and here it is. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Did I mention that Philip's a good newser? Did I mention that all of us are called to be good newsers? See, here's a good newser who starts here. And he would have started here. He would have gone back to Adam and Eve. You know, they crossed the line and ate of the forbidden fruit, and they need to be clothed, and God has to take the life of a lamb to clothe them. And then here's Abel and Cain brings his best fruits of his labor and all the hard work he's done. Here it is, God. And God said, no, no, it's your brother Abel. He has a lamb. And then there's the story of Abraham and Isaac on the Mount Moriah, and they get there, And Isaac says, well, where's the lamb? And then how there's a ram caught in the thicket, and he takes, and on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided, or he will provide on the mountain of the Lord. And he would have told that story. He would have gone to the Passover and told the story of the destroying angel on the 10th plague. And here comes the lamb who whose blood is then painted on the doorpost and the lintel, and the angel passes over them. And he would have gone all the way down to Isaiah 53, where the Lord laid on this lamb the iniquity of us all, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He would have told the entire, and he tells the story, he tells this, but the Jesus didn't just die. You know, this Jesus rose again victorious. For the right hand of the Father, he's present. He's pouring out his Holy Spirit. He's at work in the world today. Boom. And as he tells the story, look at what the man says next. We're now at verse 36. And they're going along the road, and they came to some water. Did God provide the right timing? There's no water out there, okay? We're talking the Sinai Peninsula, but the Lord had Philip meet him. The chariot's here. He meets him here. The conversation happens here. And just at the moment, there's water. And so he stops and he says, hey, there's some water. See, here is water. What prevents me? Isn't that an interesting word? What prevents me from being baptized? Why would he use the word prevent? He just experienced being prevented of being able to go into the inner court, into the press. He was prevented, and now he's going, what prevents me from being able to be baptized? And Philip has an answer. And I love this answer. It's verse 37. Acts 8:37. Oops, I'm sorry. Thank you for going there first. Thank you. I jumped ahead of myself. From Isaiah 53, when he said, what prevents me? I believe Philip would have rolled the scroll, who knows how many more turns it took, to get to Isaiah 56. That's just three chapters away. Look what it says in Isaiah 50. What prevents me? Philip unrolls the scroll to Isaiah 56, and what's it say? Let not the foreigner, that would be the Gentile, let not the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. This is three chapters away from Isaiah 53. And here he is, and Philip knows the scripture, and he's going to go, what prevents me? Let me share this with you, Philip. Well, let me share this with you, friend. Look at the next verse. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, who hold fast to my covenant. Verse 5, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. See, the great hope was I could have a son or a daughter who would carry on my name and my seed, and I'm going to give you something better even than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Wow, what a picture. By the way, this chapter, 56, is beautiful. It goes on to say, and my house will be a house of prayer for all people. That's where it comes from this story. And I look at this and go, wow, look what's happening. Look how God has put this thing together. The seeker, the prime seeker, comes and moves in a way. By the way, this Ethiopian eunuch is the guy who carries the gospel to Ethiopia, and the church still stands to this day. And what you may know is that the Sabbath is still honored in Ethiopian Orthodoxy. It's an amazing story of what gets carried back and how God does this. I'm going to give you an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That's what I'm going to give you, sir. Let's go to our next verse. Philip said, here it is. He says, what prevents me? What prevents me from being baptized? And look at Philip's answer. If you believe with all your heart, how did it say in Deuteronomy? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wow. He makes the good confession of faith. He just goes, the word confession means I agree with. He makes the good confession. He says, I agree with this. Jesus, Messiah, is the Son of God. He declares it. And in that moment, what prevents me? If you believe, like, there is no prevent. This is just all open door. God is going, come on in. The next verse, we go to 38. And he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Wow. Now, let's not let this stay as a story in the past, a nice history, whatever. The question today is, who or whom is God asking you to be the channel of grace, to be a Philip, to be a good newser, to open the door to the reality of Jesus Christ in their lives. Who is God with his uncommon heart of love asking you to be the one to connect with? I'm going to ask you to do some homework. Here's homework for this week. Please go home. Don't do it here. Go home and don't do it with the whole family gathered. You can come back later and share, but go, like Jesus said, go to your closet, get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, give me the name or names that you want to use, that you want me to be the channel of grace to be able to reach that person. How will I do it? The Lord will tell you. I don't know. There are people in our lives that we pray for every single day of our lives, praying, hoping there will be a day when a door cracks open that we can actually have conversation. But to just say, Lord, give it, and please write it down. In fact, we'll maybe bring something next week where we can write something, but we'll write it down so that between you and the Lord, say, Lord, I'm open to this. And I'm also open to these out-of-the-blue kind of things, where out of the blue, the angel of the Lord says, I want you to go to Gaza. Why? I don't know. I mean, I have no idea why you're asking me to do that. Why? Just trust me. And that we be obedient and then be open with anticipation to what God is going to do and who it is we'll meet in that space with a mindset and a heart that's willing to be a good newser and to really share the blessing of Jesus. Yesterday I had the privilege, and this was a privilege that it just popped up on my phone, and I went, oh, and I hit it, and I got to watch the Billy Graham funeral service. It was very moving to me. His children stood, and the children all said, we have 3 minutes to say what Daddy has meant in our lives. And those 3 minutes of sharing what their dad had meant to them as they talked about him. And I just, hearing these testimonies from his own children and then others who came to talk about how he had touched their lives. And I looked at this and I went back to, you know, Google, and I said, actually it was probably Siri, and I say, Siri, tell me about how many meetings did Billy Graham do? And guess what? They call them crusades. Probably wouldn't be the best name to call it today, but that's how he called it. A crusade for Christ. 417 around them. We're talking stadium size events. How many countries and territories did Billy Graham go to share the message of Jesus? And by the way, the message is always repent and turn to Jesus and find your life. Where? How many countries? 185. On this globe, how many are there in the UN now? Is it 200 and something? 210? 185 countries and territories where he went to share Christ. How many million people sat in meetings to see him with their own eyes, face-to-face kind of thing? 84 million people. I was one of them. 1986, I went downtown Washington, D.C., and I had the privilege of sitting and hearing Billy Graham preach. And I'll never forget it. But 84 million people. How many people on satellite and TV and all this? 215 million people. Me too. My dad and I remember sitting watching our black and white, little black and white, watching Billy Graham preach and make that call, and people coming out of those seats of the stadium and coming to receive Christ. I just look at this and say, wow. All of us are called to be good newsers. Not just Philip, not just Billy Graham, but you and me. That's the privilege we have. That's the gift we've been given. And I love the last verse here. Look what it says. Here's the fruit of saying yes to God's call. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And what does he do? He goes on his way rejoicing, carrying the gospel into Africa. Wow. What an amazing grace of God. What a great privilege you and I have to respond to the prime seeker, that you and I become those seeking to do his will to meet those who are seeking to find the answer to their lives. Let's stand together. Lift our voices in this praise to the greatest God, the amazing Lord God. We are amazed at you, at your love, at your majesty. Just the entire universe gives witness to you. Thank you for not being the unmovable God, for not being the unmovable mover. But thank you for being the God who comes seeking to seek and save all of us. was lost. Thank you for your invitation to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And on this day, I invite you, if you know that God has called you and he's saying, come, give me your life, come be baptized. I want to be baptized. Would you just lift your hand, Lord, and say, Jesus, I want to be baptized. Amen. 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 Oh, God bless you. Amen. If you know that you want to be able to share this good news, please know it's not on your own. The Holy Spirit will empower. The Holy Spirit will give you the name, the names. The Holy Spirit will tell you how to do it. It's the Holy Spirit will open the doors and say, this is the chariot, run to it. If you want to say yes to being one of God's channels of grace, a good newser in this world, just lift your hand and say, Jesus, count me in. I want to be a good newser. Help me to share the good news of Jesus. Thank you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.